I was instructed tonight to speak to you on the subject of follow me, Jesus Christ's command to follow him. So follow me is the title of our message tonight. And if you'd like to turn with me to Matthew chapter 4, we'll look at verse 17. Matthew 4:17, Jesus Christ looked at this great crowd, and it says, from that time Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent. His first message to the world was to repent of your sin and turn by faith and follow him. Now, of course, in a crowd this size, again, I'm not sure who among us have actually done that. But let me encourage you again. If you have never repented of your sin and turned by faith to follow Jesus Christ, I urge you with every fiber of my being to do that. To do that. Repent of sin and turn by faith to Christ. His next call was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 19. He said unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then in chapter 5, verse 16, he then said, let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. And the last command in that particular little series is in Matthew chapter 5, verse 24, where he challenged them to live in brotherly love, live in fellowship and unity and love with their brothers. He says, be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. So he talks about reconciliation, living in harmony with their brothers. Any one of these four things in this little series of commands from Jesus Christ would take many, many hours to look at. But we're just going to look at the one, and that is the command of Jesus Christ to follow him in verse 19. Follow me, he said. That's our main consideration tonight. In John chapter 12, verse 26, Jesus Christ said, if any man serve me, let him follow me. And where I am, there shall also my servant be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Again, he says, if any man serve me, let him follow me. In the Old Testament, in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, the prophet talks about following on to know the Lord. Following on to know God. Following on to know the Lord. Now let's ask ourselves, first of all, what's involved in following Jesus Christ? Well, the first and most obvious thing would naturally be that the person listen to God and get his directions from God alone. Turn with me to Psalm 1. We'll be spending a lot of time tonight in Psalm 1. Psalm 1. And again, if you're a new Christian, you don't know where these books are, well, I say, nudge the guy next to you and say, hey, where in the world is the book of Psalms? And he'll help you find it. Psalm 1. This psalm, by the way, shows the essence of Christianity. If you're looking for a short little chapter that gives the essence of Christianity, this psalm does that. Because what this psalm does is shows the blessedness of the man who follows God, and it shows the wretchedness of the man who does not. He is like the chaff that the wind driveth away. How many of you guys and gals are from a farm? Anybody from a farm around here? Okay, I thought I recognized a few friendly faces. Now the rest of you city slickers, you city slickers, you'll have to take this by faith. But chaff is about the most worthless things that you grow out in the field. There's absolutely nothing to it. It's just, you bring it in, you get the kernel of grain out of it, and then the wind just blows the chaff away. And no one cares. Now don't be like that. Don't be like the chaff that is absolutely worthless, that the wind driveth away. This psalm, by the way, tells us how to follow Christ. and how to avoid the quicksand that the wicked man is going to drown in, and destruction and perdition. The psalm shows us the narrow way, the narrow path on which we walk with a brand new song on our lips, a new confidence in our step, a new joy in our hearts. You see, you can learn more about happiness in this psalm than all the philosophies and all the psychologists and all the sociologists and all the celebrities of our day and all their stupid talk shows in the evening as they sit around to discuss life among themselves. And all of their ignorance and stupidity, they just love to dribble in front of the television camera. This psalm can show you far more than you'll find if you watch those things for 10 years. Because this is truth. Here is truth. You can learn more about life and happiness and all that than all the rest of it put together. Starts out, it says, "Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night." Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. By the way, for your interest, the word blessed there is plural. Oh, the blessednesses. All the happinesses, plural. It starts out with a bang, a plural word here. All the blessednesses, the happinesses of that man. And by the way, I use that man advisedly because when it says the man, it's not really the man. It's that man. The word in Hebrew is emphatic. It's that one man in a thousand. That one man who lives only to follow Jesus Christ. Oh, the blessednesses of that man, that unique man, whose only concern in life is to accomplish the end for which God created him. Oh, the blessednesses of that man. And by the way, Jesus Christ is our prime example here. My meat, he says, the thing that sustains me in life is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Would to God every man and woman in this auditorium tonight had that as their prime objective in life, to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. Great verse to memorize there in John chapter 4, verse 34. Jesus said, "I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which has sent me." John chapter 5, verse 30. After dinner tonight, Warren George and I took a little drive around downtown Colorado Springs, had an errand to run before the meeting. On the way back, we just prayed. And we just acknowledged to God that the two of us in that car had but one ambition in life. And that was to fulfill the will of God, whatever he wanted for us to do. Whatever it was that God wanted of us, we wanted to do that. And we were sharing with each other some of the things that the Lord is doing in our lives. I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. The Apostle Paul says, "None of these things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, that I might finish my course with joy and the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus to testify the gospel of the grace of God." Anyone know the reference on that? Come on. What is it? Acts 20:24. Very good. Acts 20:24. But there are not very many people like that. Remember, one in a thousand. The Apostle Paul says, "I have no man like-minded who will naturally care for your state. For all seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ. But you know the proof of him, that as a son with the Father, he has served with me in the gospel. Him, therefore, I hope to send presently." All men seek their own. What a testimony. What a testimony to the men that the Apostle Paul looked around and saw in that room that day. He said they're all seeking their own things, their own lusts, their own greed, their own pleasures, their own whatever, and not the things which are Jesus Christ. God forbid that that kind of testimony even come close to us. When God looks at us, may he look down and say, those men, those women, They're not seeking their own, they're seeking me. All seek their own. What are we seeking tonight? Pleasure? Prosperity? Prestige? What is it we're really seeking? The Bible is clear on this. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth at the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Colossians chapter 3, verses 1. I don't think I quite got caught down to 3, but anyhow, you can put down the first three verses. Seek those things which... Get your directions from God. Find out what God wants. In this psalm, that man, that one in a thousand, he's described both positively and negatively. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. He walks in wiser counsel. He walks in the counsel of God. His footsteps are ordered by the word of God. Now, blessed is that man. All things are well with that man. Because he is determined to listen to Christ alone. And that's important. Because there are people in this world who will tell you, yes, listen to Jesus Christ and also this thing. Or this book. Or this deal. Or this prophet. Or this man. Or something. Listen to Jesus Christ. Get your instructions from him. Christ plus. The Bible plus. But not this man. Not this blessed man. This man listens to God. He does not walk in the counsel of the ungodly, not in the counsel of the world. He does not guide his life by worldly counsel. He guides his life by the Bible. And by the way, ungodly, the word there, ungodly, does not mean vile, wretched sinners. That's not the word there. That comes along down later in the sinner and the scornful that's spoken of. But this man is just a man without God. He may be a perfectly nice guy. He may own his own business. He may be honest. He may have a happy smile. He may have a warm handshake. He may have all these things. He's just without God. That's the only problem with this guy. And the Bible says, even that man, even though he is doing the best he can, as honest he knows how, still get your counsel from God. Turn to the Bible. And find out what the Bible says and listen to God's word. Sophisticated, smart, honest, worldlings. No. Listen to something from God. Listen to God. This man's delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. God's will, God's way, God's word. That's what we're interested in. That's what it takes to follow Christ. His delight is in the law of the Lord. You see, to follow Jesus Christ, this man right here, this blessed man, there's also the positive side. The negative side is what he does not. But the positive side, his delight is in God's word. And by the way, that's what it takes to be the kind of person who will meditate upon the word of God day and night. You will not meditate upon the word of God if it's a chore. If you look upon it as a duty, something you have to do, you won't do it. But if somehow you can get into your spirit a real love for the word of the living God, then you can hardly wait to open the word. Some years ago, my wife, Virginia, was going through sort of a dry spell in her Christian life. And things were not all that well. She was just kind of, the Bible was okay, but it wasn't, you know, just kind of a dry spell. And she began to pray that God would give her a great hunger for his word and a great hunger for himself in her own spirit. She prayed for that, prayed it earnestly for months. And the Lord did, in fact, bring some things into our lives that really threw her on the Lord. Gave her a great hunger for God. When I was down in Texas yesterday and the day before, one of the young men there, graduate of the Air Force Academy, in fact, there are three of them now in school down there, or probably more than that, but three of them were with us in seminary there now. This guy told me, he said, boy, he said, the challenge to me is to come up from the basement early in the morning and walk into the kitchen. There's Virginia with her Bible, poring over the Word. And then to go downstairs and take a shower and do some other things, and then come up, and there she is on her knees before the open Bible, spending time in prayer. God really worked in her life and gave her a hunger for the Word, a real hunger for God Himself. Now, it used to take an act of Congress to get her into bed at night. I mean, she could putter around forever. She was convinced that Jimmy Carter was going to come at 4 o'clock in the morning and inspect her kitchen. So she was out there, I mean, cleaning and messing around and fiddling around with dusting things and vacuuming things and washing things and straightening things. That could go on forever. It also took an act of Congress to get her out of bed in the morning. Because, you know, late to bed, so on. Then God did this marvelous thing in her life. Gave her a great hunger for Himself. Now about 4:45, I can hear her begin to rev up over there. I've made her, you know, she stays in bed till at least 5. She begins to rev up, you know, and the alarm goes bing, bam, ouch, and she's out, you know, and up there with that Bible. What happened? What happened to this woman? Her delight is in the law of the Lord. And in that law, she loves to meditate. Her delight. See, ask God for that. Ask God to give you a love, a delight for His Word. Because you will not meditate on the Word of God if you do not delight in it. Oh, how I love thy law. It is my meditation all the day. See, that's the problem. Oh, how I love thy law. When that happens, it is my meditation all the day. Now listen. To follow Christ is to really know Him. And to know Him is to love Him. And to love Him is to love His Word. And if you don't love His Word, how can you love Him? And if you don't love Him, why follow Him? If you don't love Him, why follow Him? Do you follow Him for His blessings? For what He might be able to give you? Do you follow Him for His gifts? What He might be able to hand out and share with you? After all, He is the King of Kings. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. It might be profitable to follow Him somehow, right? Do you follow Him for what He can give you? If so, you are an idolater. An idolater. Because an idolater is someone who puts something else in front of Jesus. And if you follow Him for gifts or blessings or anything else, then God looks at your heart and says, that's idolatry. The Bible says, follow Jesus. Period. Follow Him. And by the way, that's why this man is 1 in 1,000. He is Christ-centered. He is following Christ alone. And that blessed man, he does that. He gets his signals from God. Then there's a second point. The man who follows Jesus Christ follows Him with a pure heart. Because the word pure in the Bible means unmixed. It means single. It's a word that comes from metal, like steel and aluminum, all like that. And it's a pure metal, not a mixed metal. Bronze would be a mixed metal, or steel. Whereas silver is pure, gold is pure. So with an unmixed heart, that is single. A single heart. You know, Dawson Troutman used to do more things correct by accident than most of us do after prayer and fasting. And one day, Trotman just offhandedly wrote in his Bible, "Dear God, give us a band of men with an eye single to Thy glory." I don't know where he picked that up. Probably in Matthew 4, but nevertheless, that's what this word means. A single heart. Only one thing captivates his heart, and that is Jesus. An unmixed heart. Single for His glory. His delight is in the law of the Lord, and in His law doth he meditate day and night. You see, what a man thinks about is what he is. What a man thinks about is what characterizes that man. And that's what set this man apart as one in a thousand. He is not part of the mooing herd. It is so easy for you to leave Glen Eyrie and go back to your station, whatever it is, and just be part of the mooing herd. Or, by God's grace, you can be one of those one in a thousand type that walk through life with all the blessings of God, the blessednesses, the happinesses of God filling your life. And it's your decision, of course. As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. See, any book has an index. It tells you what's in that book. And what you think about tells you what kind of man you are, what kind of woman you are. That's what tells you what your mind dwells on. That's the index of your life. And a holy, unmixed, Christ-centered life is an awesome weapon in the hand of a holy God. And therefore the Bible says, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Now how do you keep your heart set apart, consecrated to God alone? Well, there are three things involved in that. One, of course, is confession. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And by the way, the word confess there comes from two words, homologo. It means I speak the same. That's what the word confess means. I speak the same. What that means is that you're saying the same thing about sin that God says about sin. See, to go to the Lord and confess sin does not mean that you're sort of tipping the Lord off to something. You're not coming to the Lord and surprising him. Lord, I got something to tell you. This is going to come a terrible shock, I know. But and then you sort of let the Lord in on it. That's not confession. Confession is to speak the same way about sin that God speaks about it in your own life. When I was serving with the 1st Marine Division in the South Pacific during the Second World War, we would go down to the beach on occasion, have to do a little swimming, kind of get cooled off after a hard day with whatever we were doing. And this was in that rest camp that Boardman and I remember well, Pavuvu. And by the way, did I ever tell you I met the general who organized that rest camp for us? He apologized to me personally for that thing, Boardman, so cheer up. Anyhow, we get down to this beach, and then there'd be these big rocks. And it was kind of fun to flip the rock over, and underneath that were some of the slimiest, weirdest looking stuff you've ever seen. They'd be running around, you know, and dumping them and trying to, because they didn't like that light. Man, they hated that light. And they'd be digging and jumping and crawling and put the rock back on and walk off, you know. It was a terrible mess. It was awful. Now listen. That's what confession is. Going down into your heart and turning over those rocks and say, Lord, there it is. Look at that slimy mess I've been living with around here. Get rid of that. And let him shine the light of God's word on that. Say the same thing about sin that God says about sin and get rid of it. Dispense with it. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The first is confession. The second, by the way, is cleansing. Confession takes away the sin. Cleansing takes away the root or the cause of the sin. Turn with me in your Bible to James chapter 4. James chapter 4. Sort of toward the back. James chapter 4. In this passage, the Lord gives us some very, very clear instruction on what we must do as far as the cleansing of our lives. Cleanse your hearts, you sinners, he says. We'll look at James chapter 4, verses 7 through 10. Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God, he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Great promise here. But it does take the cleansing and the purifying of our hands and our hearts. Now, what you think about when the lights are out, that's what you are. See, that's character. That's what you are. When you're all alone, you're alone with your thoughts, that's what you're full of. If I were to hit this glass right here and spill water all over this place, the reason why I would spill water all over this floor is not because I hit the glass, but because the glass is full of water. You are what you're full of, and what you're full of is what you think of when the lights are out and you're all alone and you're all alone with those thoughts. And so the Bible says what we've got to do is get down to the root of this problem. Get down to the root of it. Take care of the cause. Romans chapter 6 gives us more insight here. Romans chapter 6. Don't yield your hearts to sin. Don't fill your hearts with pollution. Fill your hearts with the Word of God. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. Romans 6, 13. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. Then look at verse 14. For sin shall not have dominion over you. Sin is not our Lord. Sin does not have dominion over us. Christ is our Lord. Christ has dominion over us. We yield ourselves to Christ and we follow Him and Him alone. With my whole heart have I sought Thee, the psalmist said. Oh, let me not wander from Thy commandments. Psalm 109, verse 10. So we get rid of the things that lead us astray. Those things that cause our minds to get off on those things that are worthless. And that's why this godly man, this one man in a thousand, he's very careful what magazines he reads. Very careful what movies he goes to. He's very careful what television he watches. His ungodly, sinful, scornful companions, they may do whatever they want to do. But he's very careful of this sort of thing. Because what he wants to do is follow the command given by the Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians, chapter 4, verse 8. In fact, let's turn to that. In Philippians 4, verse 8, the Apostle Paul describes for us what should be in our hearts, what should be in our minds. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are pure. What was the last movie you last saw that was absolutely pure in the sight of God? How about the last Playboy magazine on the stand, or maybe in your bedroom? When was the last one of those you bought that was absolutely pure in the sight of God? Is this a command from God or is it not? Of course it is. Whatsoever things are pure. Whatsoever things are lovely. Whatsoever things are of good report. If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. These things. See, and that's the sort of thing that gets at the heart of the matter. That gets at the heart. The third thing, by the way, one is confession, one is cleansing. The third is dealing with those things that are perfectly good in themselves, but need to be cut off. The third thing is to cut off certain things. About a year ago, a kid came to our door selling papers. Actually, he wasn't selling papers, he was giving them away. He said, I'll give you this paper for 6 weeks, free of charge, no strings attached. Do you want it? Well, we didn't take a newspaper. And I thought, well, we might as well try it. Okay, I'll take a newspaper. Morning newspaper, the Colorado Springs Sun. I found myself doing an interesting thing. I'd wake up in the morning and I'd have a curiosity about what was going on in the world and what was going on in that newspaper. So I'd come downstairs, open the door, and sure enough, there was a newspaper. Very prompt young man, put it right there by the door. I reached out and grabbed it. And I found myself sitting there, turning the editorial page. And I'd read Broder, and I'd read Reston, and I'd read Buchwald, and I'd read these guys. And then I'd look at the news, and I'd read that. And I found myself spending more time with my newspaper than I was with the Word of God. Can you imagine that? I began to do that. So I cut it off. I told the kid, I don't want this thing anymore. It's free, but I don't want it. Sorry, I don't want it. So we stopped taking that newspaper. In fact, we stopped taking any newspaper. Not because there's anything wrong with newspapers, but with me, with Leroy Imes, at that time in my life, had to cut it off. It was robbing me of my time with God. Somehow it was being used. Something perfectly good. Something perfectly good. Not dangerous, not sinful, not bad, but I just had to cut it off. Because it was coming between me and my time with God. You see, all life is a trade. Do you know that? All of life is a trade. If you want this, you've got to give that. And what you've got to do is decide what you're willing to trade for it. In November, we had a team of doctors come to Glen Eyrie to look over the leadership of the navigators here, the ones that were stationed here at the Glen. The international leadership team and some others, we got our inspections. I was told I had to lose some weight. Had a flabby gut. Had a bunch of suet hanging around my middle. The doctor took one look at me and said, "You've got to get rid of that." Well, I thought, well, am I willing to trade a 32-inch waist for about $75 worth of ice cream? I love ice cream. I'm like Jerry Bridges. Jerry has the same vice. I love it. I can eat it morning. I can eat it for breakfast. I can eat it for lunch. I can eat it for dinner. Anyhow, I decided, well, I'll make that trade. So about 2 weeks ago, I went downtown, bought myself a size 34 pair of pants, and got in them. Had to make a trade. See, all of life is a trade. And if you want something, you've got to give something to get it. And if you want a life that is devoted to Jesus Christ, totally and completely, it's going to cost you something. It's going to cost you. Little ice cream, morning newspaper, I don't know what it's going to cost you. But if you want a pure, unmixed, single heart that is following Jesus Christ alone, you're going to have to trade something for it. Trade your lustful thoughts, maybe, your impure imagination, your greed, your self-glory, something has to go. And that's why that man is one in a thousand. But see, you can be that man. God places no restrictions. You can be that man. In fact, God is looking for that man. The eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is perfectly his. To show himself strong on the behalf of him whose heart is totally his, is what your newer translations say. My Bible says, whose heart is perfect toward him. Your Bible probably says, whose heart is totally, completely his. See, God is looking for that kind of person. He's eager to find that kind of person. And bless God, you can be that kind of person. And God wants you to be that kind of person. That one in a thousand. The eyes of God, by the way, run throughout this auditorium tonight. Up in the balcony, the eyes of God are scanning your hearts. All down here, the eyes of God going back and forth, sweeping across this auditorium, looking for that person. that one whose heart is totally His. Fully committed to Him, completely His. And as I said before, a holy life is an awesome, awesome weapon in the hand of a holy God. Why? Because He will strengthen him. He will show Himself strong in the behalf of that person. That person whose heart is totally His. Of course, the question comes down to it, do we really want that? Do I want that sort of thing? Do I want to be that kind of man? Do I want to be that man? Well, of course, it will cost you. And that's why that man is so scarce. And that's why, by the way, so few people in this world really experience the manifold blessing of God upon their lives. That's why so few people are really following Jesus Christ in the way that the Bible talks about, obeying the command of Christ to follow me. Because pretty soon that path that you're on gets very, very narrow. There's just room for two people finally, you and Jesus, as you walk along together. Now where will it lead if you decide to follow Jesus Christ? Where will it lead? Well, of course, Psalm 1 verse 3 tells us, He'll be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. He shall clearly see the work that God has for him to do, and he'll be fruitful in that work. He'll understand his place in the Great Commission of the kingdom of God. He'll understand that clearly. He'll be bearing fruit in that place. And then he'll receive from God all the power that he needs to accomplish what God has for him in this world. And then he'll be led to the place where he can lead, or where he can do it to the glory of God, where his own soul will grow and all the rest. His soul will flourish. And this needy, desperate world in which we find ourselves will never be the same where that man touches it, because he'll touch it with the healing hand of Jesus Christ and the power of God. His life will be fruitful. He'll be surrounded by the rivers of water. And by the way, rivers there, remember, is plural. All the rivers of God's mercy and grace and love and forgiveness, all those great rivers that flow from the heart of God will constantly surround that man. And there he'll be surrounded by all the grace and mercy and greatness of God. I just got back from Tyler, Texas. Over there, there's lots and lots of pine trees and many roses, beautiful roses down there. I went to this conference ground called Pine Cove. It's just an abundance of pine trees. Beautiful place. Thousands upon thousands of pine trees all over the place. And I was driving along with a guy named Doug Sherman. We were just driving along. One of the guys in seminary died. He's just gotten out of the Air Force a few years back and is now in seminary studying. And I said, Doug, have you ever seen an evergreen tree, one of these pine trees, bearing delicious fruit? He said, no, I never have. I said, I haven't either, anywhere in the world. But that's what God promises here. He'll promise that you'll be an evergreen, but there'll be something strange and unique about your life. There'll be fruit constantly appearing on that evergreen tree. You've never seen it, have you? I haven't either. But in a spiritual sense, that's what God wants us to be. Evergreens. Evergreens bearing fruit. Wherever you are in life, an evergreen tree that's bearing fruit. Blessing mankind. Boldly following Christ no matter what. Otherwise, like the chaff that the wind driveth away. And we can take our pick. You can be an evergreen tree, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, being fruitful in your life, leading people to Christ. Or you can be like the chaff that the wind drives away. And it's our option. We decide. Take your pick. Last week I was sitting over in the office, and I read a very interesting story. In fact, it was so interesting, I had to turn the magazine back in, so I jotted it down. It's a story of the British Army during the Battle of the Desert of North Africa. They had retreated from El Aguilela to El Alamein. 50 miles, El Alamein is 50 miles west of Cairo. The longest retreat, by the way, in the history of the British Army. 700-mile retreat. They were constantly falling back. And they dug in for one last stand. And there was a young hospital attendant there. He was a brand new Christian. Brand new Christian. And they'd been retreating and retreating 700 miles. And now they're to El Alamein. And they dug in for this last stand. And I jotted down the prayer that the young Christian prayed. He prayed, Lord, give us leaders such that it will be for your glory to give us victory through them. Lord, give us leaders such that it will be for your glory to give us victory through them. Well, shortly after that, the commander of the desert forces was relieved of his command. Another man was on his way to take his place, and his plane went down in the desert, and he was killed. And Churchill had to do something rapidly, and so he found a man that nobody had ever heard of. He reached down into his pool of manpower there, and he found a man, the son of an Anglican, evangelical Anglican bishop. And he sent this son, this evangelical Anglican bishop, he sent this son down to the desert to take command. Nobody ever heard of this guy. Nobody even knew who he was. And on the eve of the final stand, the Battle of El Alamein, this general got his troops together, and he broadcast in such a way that the troops in the outlying field could hear over a little radio. And on a small portable radio on the tailgate of a truck, this young hospital attendant, this young new Christian who prayed this prayer, he was listening. And General Montgomery was meeting with his officers for the first time. And Montgomery prayed this prayer. He said, let us ask the Lord, mighty in battle, to give us the victory. Let us ask the Lord, who is mighty in battle, to give us the victory. Of course, victory was unheard of. They'd been retreating for 700 miles. But now they're going to, in their last stand, they're going to call on God. Call on God. Well, the Battle of El Alamein was fought, as you know. The Axis forces were stopped in their drive to take Cairo, control Egypt, the Suez Canal, and then move into Palestine. All that was stopped at that one battle. The outfit became the celebrated desert rats. They chased Rommel all over the desert, and they whipped him. What's the secret behind that great story of military victory? Well, there was one young hospital attendant, one guy, on his knees before God, praying. And I believe that God heard that prayer and turned that battle around. And if you ever get a chance to hear Derek Prince preach these days, you're to hear him. Because that's the guy that prayed that prayer as a brand new babe in Christ. You see, now there's no reason in the world why every one of us in this room can't be that kind of person. There's no earthly reason. There are many spiritual reasons, but there's no good reason. There's no good reason why you and I can't cinch it up a little bit and determine that we're, by the grace of God, going to be that man, that one man in a thousand, that blessed man. All the power of the Nazi army stopped by one young hospital attendant on his knees before God. Well, if you decide to follow Jesus Christ in that way, he'll take you to the place of fruitfulness. He'll take you to the needy people of this world. He'll take you to the helpless, the downtrodden, the slaves of sin. How do I know that? Isaiah 61, verse 1. The prophecy of Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God is upon me. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And thank God you've been used by the Lord Jesus Christ to send Ken and Lou Choate to a place where they can reach in behind that bamboo curtain and see thousands upon thousands of people reached for Christ in that great land of China. You can send Bob and Jeannie Borman and their family back to Japan, where they can reach into the lives of the tens of thousands of Japanese college students and business people in that great city of Tokyo, and north to the Sendai, and south into Kobe, and all the rest, and see people brought to Christ. And the area reps and the people that you support, they can be out in the battle, and you can be by their side. And by the way, I was a little disturbed. I'm not just sure what we're going to do about Joyce. That bothered me a little bit when I discovered tonight that Joyce does not have her needs met. One of the finest women workers for Jesus Christ in this whole world. One of the finest. And we must do something for this lady to help her in her work for Christ. But anyhow, God is looking for people like this. God is looking for us. And His eyes scan the room. And tonight we've looked at a little bit of what it takes to follow Him. We haven't looked at very much, but just a little of what it takes to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. To follow Him with a pure heart. To go where He leads, gladly go there. Is that what you want? Well, of course, it's your choice. Well, I would just like to close in prayer. Close in silent prayer for a moment. As we think about what the Bible has taught us tonight concerning following Him.